Because I already know going in that this message, some things I'm going to share with you today, for some people, they'd look at this, Christians now, and consider this to be highly controversial. But by the time we're finished, I hope we have concluded and removed any of the controversy. Because, you know, we're talking about, can a Christian have a demon? And there are two very strong opinions in all of this. The yes side and the no side. And we have talked about several things so far. What is a demon? What is possession? We talked about the fact that, possession is not ownership. I mean, even these people where you talk about demons being cast out and all this other, and in the New Testament and so forth, the word possession is used, like Jesus was ministering to somebody one time possessed of a devil. Well, possession is not clear-cut, I hold the title to you, ownership. But it can represent dominion, meaning that a demon can exercise a type of dominion in a person's life. And we've clarified that somewhat in some previous... This is the fourth message in this series. We've clarified that somewhat in some of the previous messages, and it will be clarified even further as far as this dominion aspect is concerned. Somewhat today, but more so over the next couple of sermons. And we talked about the fact that... And this is really a lot of review of last week leading into today. So we're not going to go back and try and recap everything. Just get the other three tapes. But we also talked about the fact that a devil cannot occupy a person's spirit. And this is, you know, for the people that are really into this whole thing of demons and devils and deliverance and so on, this kind of rattles their traditional cage, so to speak, because Christians, for the most part, for the most part, don't understand the individuality of a spirit. You are a spirit. You just happen to be in this body right now. And the day is coming. You know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if your body is you, then you can't be absent from it. See what I'm saying? So you're housed in a body. You are a spirit. And you're housed in a body. Your spirit is an individual entity. If you read over there in Luke, I forget, Luke 17, wherever it is, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and how that Lazarus died, was in Abraham's bosom, the rich man died, went to hell. And then they're having this conversation, the rich man and Abraham, and it's describing body parts. You know, Father Abraham, well, you know, you can't speak to somebody unless you're able to produce sound. Sound requires vocal cords. Vocal cords... tongue, lips, mouth. So in other words, in the realm of the spirit, there is communication. And you have to have that method of communication. Now, it's different than what it is in the natural, because in the natural, we have natural-based lungs, tongue, lips, vocal cords. In the realm of the spirit, you have spirit-based. So you think of it this way. In the natural, what you have is made out of natural things. In the spirit, what you have is made out of spiritual things. Well, your spirit is individual. You are an individual. And just like no one can occupy your body with you at the same time, no spirit can occupy your spirit at the same time. Meaning your spirit is individual from any other spirit, including the Holy Ghost. And we talked about that last week. And I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to kind of pick up here at this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one verse. And it says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see in here three different things. We see your spirit, your soul, and your body. Okay? Now turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read a story. It's a familiar story. Very familiar. Take a look beginning in verse 10. It says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And he said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And we won't read the rest of this story, but I want you to look at this. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we read a distinction between the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, we've already learned that there are five classes of spirit beings. God, born-again Christians, or born-again humans, humans that are not born again, angels that are godly angels, Michael, Gabriel, and the ones that worship around the throne and so forth, and then the fallen angels, which would include Satan. Five classes of spirit beings. Now, when Jesus is ministering here, and it says that there is this woman in verse 11, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. In other words, she was bent over. Now, we don't know if there was like a hunchback included. We don't know. But we just know that she was bowed over. In other words, this woman bent over and she can't bend up. She's been like this now for 18 years. 18 years. And Jesus sees her, and I want you to look what he says. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. This thing that this woman was dealing with, this spirit of infirmity, was this spirit afflicting her in the area of her spirit, her soul, or her body? Her body. Okay? Jesus said, you're loosed from your infirmity. And then it says he laid his hands on her and immediately she straightened up. Well, in verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. And if you look down in, verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, now look what he says, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now I want you to notice closely what the synagogue ruler said. He said, there are 6 days to be healed. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath. Notice he didn't say anything about there are 6 days wherein you can be delivered from spirits. He said 6 days wherein you can be healed. Now what that tells me is that this synagogue ruler did not recognize that what this woman was dealing with was a demonic power, a spiritual power. Because Jesus even said, should not this woman that Satan's had bound? He did not say, should not this woman who's had this sickness, had this bent over condition? He said, should not this woman whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed? Be loosed. And you just answered the question, where was this spirit afflicting her? Spirit, soul, or body? And you answered body, and you're correct. You're absolutely correct. Because in a way, and I can't give you all the explanations for everything, but in a way that I don't fully understand, somehow this spirit of infirmity had caused this woman's body to be bent over. Now whether this, I don't know how it worked, okay? So I don't even want to start speculating on this. But I want you to notice that Jesus said, should not this woman whom Satan hath bound? Now was it Satan that was binding her? Or was it a spirit? Or a different spirit? Other than Satan, was it Satan or a different spirit? It wasn't Satan. Yeah, it was Brother Martin. He said Satan. No. What Jesus is doing is identifying the source of the instruction for this thing to happen. Trust me. This one little lady, Satan's got a whole lot more to do than just keep one woman bowed up for 18 years. Now let me clue you in on something. It hadn't been 18 years since Jesus had been out in the wilderness. Remember, he was out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Satan came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, do this, do that, do the other. But yet this woman's been bound for 18 years. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times. So while this woman is bowed over with a spirit of infirmity, Satan's out there in the wilderness tempting Jesus. So when Jesus said, should not this woman whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, he wasn't saying Satan himself has bound her. What he is saying is there is a spirit of infirmity that is operating by the direction and instruction of Satan, fulfilling Satan's desires to steal, kill, and destroy. And this spirit of infirmity has been working on this woman these 18 years. You imagine this? This one devil, spirit of infirmity, has been working on this lady 18 years. This has been his assignment. 18 years. And we're just going to speculate, but it appears as though for 18 years, nobody knew this was a devil. That everybody just looked at it as some kind of a physical issue. Because when Jesus ministered to her, again, the synagogue ruler, he didn't say a word about casting out devils. He talked about being healed on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus dealt with that, didn't he? Because it says that his adversaries were ashamed. Notice it says adversaries, plural. That means there was more than one person in the synagogue that day who was in agreement with the synagogue ruler about this woman being healed on the Sabbath and Jesus doing this thing. Other people were happy about it. I guarantee you there's one lady that was very happy about it. I don't care what day of the week it is. Praise God, I'm free. But this was an affliction in the area of her body. And it was a spirit of infirmity. And Scripture clearly identifies the fact that it was a spirit of infirmity. Now let's look at another one. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Now we had that one lady that was bowed over. And Jesus identified it as a spirit of infirmity. Her problem, her sickness, her disease was a spirit of infirmity. A demonic power working a work in her life, in her body, that produced this condition. Now in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and when he, Jesus, came to his disciples and saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. Okay, now, if you pay very close attention to this passage, it's really an amazing passage. Because first off, you'll notice here that nobody seemed to be too worked up over the possibility of someone being possessed of a devil. And that even the father recognized there's something going on here beyond the normal. And he was able to identify this to Jesus. He says, Jesus, it's a devil. Possessed of a spirit. And Jesus said, well, what's the deal? And the man explained it all to him. And you see, these symptoms were demonstrated. And some people have said that based on the Greek words and so on and so forth, that what's being described here is an epileptic seizure. Well, That may be true, that may be not. I personally lean in that direction. But nevertheless, we do see descriptions, a description in here of what happened. And so, Jesus, he looks at this situation, and it says in verse 25 that Jesus, now look closely what it says, rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Now, up until this point, there had been no mention of deafness or dumbness, was there? Just of these episodes. The foaming, the into the fire, and into the flood, the water, and so forth. But now Jesus, he looks at this thing and he realizes that, yes, this is a demonic work. And he speaks to the thing and commands it to come out. Now I want to ask you a question. This deaf and dumb spirit, was it afflicting this young boy, this young man, in his spirit, his soul, or his body? His body. His body. And Jesus not only cast this thing out, but notice, he says, or Scripture says that he rebuked the foul spirit, and then he actually identifies, he qualifies it, he puts it in a category. He says, you deaf and dumb spirit. He doesn't say you epileptic spirit, you seizure spirit, you foam at the mouth spirit, or anything else. He says, you deaf and dumb spirit. Come out of him. So, now what does that tell us? It tells us that this boy had a problem in the area of deafness and dumbness as well. Now, we don't know if he's 100% deaf and 100% unable to speak. We don't know that. What we do know is that Jesus is specifically identifying a demon spirit as having a specific work. Do you see that? You deaf and dumb spirit. And this spirit was not only operating in the area of deafness and dumbness to whatever degree, but also this spirit operated in the area of causing this boy, this young man, to have these seizures and to have these problems and these crazy manifestations. And when Jesus shows up, the spirit again starts acting up, says, you know, he fell down to the ground, and then Jesus is casting him out, and the spirit tore the man. In fact, I want you to see this. It says, verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he was dead. Now where it says, cried and rent him sore, it wasn't the young man that was crying. This demon was making noise out of the young man. Now what Jesus just called the spirit? A deaf and dumb spirit. And now all of a sudden these screams are coming out. And then it says it rent him sore. That means there was quite a show going on. That means this didn't just happen in an instant. The command was given, and there was a struggle. There was a fight, and this thing came out. But this kid rent him sore. We already see what was going on. He was on the ground, so he probably looked like he was having maybe a grand mal seizure. I don't know. But something major was happening. The thing came out. When it came out, the kid looked like he was dead. People said, well, a man's dead. Jesus says, no, he's not. Get up. Takes him up. But this spirit was afflicting this person in his body. And not only was he afflicting him in his body, but he had a specific identity or a specific task. Now, we don't know, but what maybe somewhere along the line, someplace else, another day, another time, another year, another century, that this spirit was operating in somebody else in a way other than deaf and dumbness. We don't know for sure. But we just know that there was a demon spirit that Jesus identified specifically relative to a condition in that person's body. Do you see this? You understand that? All right, now let's look and let's go further. Turn to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, look at verse 27. No, verse 21, I'm sorry. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, sounds familiar, doesn't it? He came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Okay, now look at this. They're in church, and Jesus is preaching, and he's delivering some powerful truth. Then all of a sudden, somebody stands up in the middle of the sermon. Or maybe they were giving the altar call. Anyway, at some point in this service, this man stands up. Says, "What are you doing here, Jesus? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?" I mean, just... Well, now, you can imagine that... You know how it is when somebody does something? You ever been in a service where somebody interrupted? And all of a sudden you get that weird kind of feeling all over you. I mean, just, not that it's a devil, but just that, you know, you get that uneasy feeling, that tension kind of feeling. I guarantee you, there was an uneasy tension in the air in this service. And so what did Jesus do? He rebuked this devil. He says, you know, "Hold thy peace." That's King James for "shut up." He says, "Shut up and come out of it." And sure enough, devil comes out. But the devil cries, and tears him. The guy starts flopping around like a fish out of water and comes out. The whole church is watching this, including the ruler of the synagogue. And the people are pretty amazed. They say, "Why? What new doctrine is this? This guy's got power and authority. He even casts out unclean spirits." It's almost like these people know this stuff's going on about unclean spirits. You see what I mean? Let me ask you this. This devil, when Jesus cast this devil out, was this demon afflicting this man in his spirit, his soul, or his body? His soul. There was no sickness here. Was there? There's absolutely no sickness whatsoever. No blindness, no deafness, no lameness, no whatever. There was no healing to manifest in this man's body. But the spirit was still there. The spirit was not afflicting this man in the area of his body, other than when, you know, the casting out part took place. I mean, there was a physical thing that happened there. But this spirit was afflicting this man in the area. The man's already lost, okay? You know, he's got a sin nature. But this spirit was afflicting him in the area of his soul. You know, it's amazing how many times you talk to... There are Christians. They believe that people got born again during the four Gospels, meaning while Jesus was preaching. Nobody got born again while Jesus was preaching, guys. Nobody. Nobody.
Yes, they did.
No, they didn't. Because until the sacrifice was offered, his blood shed, nobody could be born again. Until he died under the penalty of your sin, nobody could be born again. So nobody got born again until after Jesus died and paid the price and all that. This demon was afflicting this man in the area of his soul. Now, when you have a soulish affliction or a soulish inhabitation or a soulish possession, whatever term you kind of like, I don't know, but there is a close relationship to your spirit man as well. But this affliction was in the area of the soul, and yes, because... Let me say this hopefully in a way that'll make it clear. Remember, a demon spirit does not intermesh and become simultaneously one in existence with a human spirit. Okay? So, when a demon... This demon was in this guy. He wasn't in the man's spirit. He was in the soulish realm of this man. That's where most of the torment was coming, but it also has an impact in the realm of the spirit, on the spirit person, okay? But it's a soulish attack. This guy stands up and he makes this statement, interrupts the service. Now let's look at one more. Look over in Mark chapter 5. Verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. This is, again, a very powerful passage when it comes to understanding demonic activity in a person's life. Well, let's just start with the question. Legion, these demons, were they afflicting the man's body, soul, or spirit? You were quiet on this one. I don't know, brother. Soul. The soul. Yeah, but it says he was cutting himself. The demons weren't doing that. The man was cutting himself. Now, he was inspired, I'm sure. But what I'm saying is, the man wasn't blind, the man wasn't deaf, the man was bowed over for 18 years. This was not a demonic oppression, if you will, of his body. It was in the soulish realm, and it also obviously, you know, would have had an impact on him spiritually. But now look at this. It says the man was possessed of an unclean spirit. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the man comes running up to him, and verse 7 says, What do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Who was speaking in verse 7? The man or the demon? The demon. The demon was speaking through that man, using that man's vocal cords and so forth. You say, well, Brother Martin, I thought you said demons can't force people to do anything. No, they can't, but you've got a key word in here. It says in verse 7, Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Okay, now, you know this is the demon speaking because the man himself is already being tormented. You see this? So the demon is speaking through him. So what was it that was causing this man to act this way? It was the torment on the inside that was driving him to do these things. No, listen, guys, nobody in their right mind is going to run around naked in a graveyard, screaming and yelling and cutting themselves with rocks. That is not normal. At least not around here. So this demon was driving this guy to do this with internal torment. What else do we know from this passage? We know that when Jesus asked this man, this demon, he says, What's your name? The demon says, My name is Legion, for we are many. And if you read on down through here, it says that, you know, all of these demons, these swine in verse 11, on a great herd of swine feeding on the mountain. But and in verse 12 it says, and all the devils besought Jesus, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Why in the world? Anyway, I can tell you why, but I'm not going to. That another sermon. Why swine? That'd be a sermon title, wouldn't it? Why swine? Well, anyway. Notice in there in that verse it says that all the devils. Now at first Jesus is talking to one of them, is he not? Legion, what is your name? My name is Legion. We are many. Really? Then all of a sudden there's this cacophony of voices coming out of this man. All the devils besought him. Can you imagine what that must have sounded? Now, you talk about having goosebumps up your spine. I'm sure Peter and the rest of them are ready to run back to that boat. Jesus, we'll come back later. Just call us and let us know. All these devils begin speaking. Send us to the pigs. We want to go to the swine. Send us to the pigs, Jesus. We want to go.
Oh, Jesus, send us to the... No, let us learn here.
All these voices coming out of this guy. Can you imagine? I wonder if it was in harmony, you know? Send us to the pigs, Lord Jesus. Anyway. What's this tell us? It tells us it's possible that more than one devil can be in a person. You see this? What else? And then Jesus says, all right, get out of here. It says that in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, plural, went out of what? The man, and entered into the swine. And the pigs ran down the hill and drowned themselves. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that demons can also be in animals. It's right there. Demons can be in animals. This explains why your neighbor's dog acts the way it does and why your cat acts the way it does. Demons can be in animals.
Well, Brother Martin, we don't have to worry about them demons no more.
Why not?
Well, cows. Them pigs ran down in the water. They all drowned.
No, the pigs drowned. The demons did not.
But Brother Martin, he's underwater.
Yes, I know. But demons aren't dependent upon oxygen to survive. In the mess up your doctrine now. In the realm of the spirit, nothing needs oxygen to live.
Well, how do you figure that, Brother Martin?
Oxygen was created by God in Genesis chapter 1, which means prior to Genesis chapter 1, no oxygen existed. Some of you guys are hearing some, wow, I never thought of that before. Well, think. Pray for an imagination. A contained imagination. These demons did not drown.
Well, where'd they go?
They might be here. No. I don't know where they went. But they didn't drown. So, what are we learning in here? Well, we're seeing another example of a soulish possession, inhabitation. An inhabitation that manifested itself in a different way than the other people. Because there was no... The man would have needed healing for the cuts, okay? But the demonic powers did not produce an infirmity in this man's body. So we've seen two sides of this so far. We've seen the physical aspect, and we've seen the soulish area aspect, as far as what you would call, what people refer to as, demon possession. Now, this also tells us, in this passage right here, that somebody was in charge. My name is Legion, we are many. So let's just use this term. You had a principality and his followers. Remember the lady with the spirit of infirmity? And Jesus said Satan's kept this woman bound? Well, that's true, but that spirit of infirmity was, an underling to Satan himself. Likewise, this thing that called himself Legion, he's the one that's in charge, and all these other demons that were in there, they were the underlings. They were the privates, the corporals, whatever, that helps you to understand this. Now look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and then it gives the rest of these. Now, I want you to notice this verse, too. It's an interesting verse. It says that these women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You see two things here? Not just infirmities, but evil spirits and infirmities. So that tells us that there were two potential things going on here. We know that they had physical problems. Whatever those physical problems were, we don't know everything of it. We know they had physical problems. But we also know that there would have been some soulish demonic activity as well. And you'll notice it says there, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So we had one guy that may have had 2,000 devils in him here a few moments ago. Now Mary Magdalene had seven devils. Well, we don't know about the other women here, but it says that these women were healed. They were delivered. That, you know, devils were cast out and they were healed of infirmities. Now, how did devils make people do this? We have the spirits and the infirmities. Well, if you look in Matthew chapter 4, I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now read this closely. "And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Now this healing would have been not just a physical healing, but it would also have represented a casting out of the devils that were impacting these people's lives. Now, do you see here in this verse 24, the word torments? This word torments comes from a Greek word that means disease, a pain that comes from disease, or pain that comes from punishment. Pain that comes from disease or pain that comes from punishment. So when it says that he healed people that were in torments, this torments could have been torments as a result of a sickness that was creating pain in their body, but it also could represent torments as a result of being punished. Now, who would have been punishing them? Well, he's talking here in the same sentence, the same breath, evil spirits. Okay? So where does the punishment take place? Well, it takes place within the realm of the body and the soul. Within the realm of the body and the soul. You ever heard the term breaking a man's spirit? That means breaking a person's resolve, getting them to the place to where they'll just do whatever you tell them to do. That's part of what happens during wars. They want to break the resolve of the prisoners, so that the prisoners become compliant to the other side. If you want to see an interesting movie, The Manchurian Candidate is a really interesting movie that exemplifies this. Now, I haven't seen the recent one that came out, but it's about a person who gets captured and essentially brainwashed. Brainwashing is breaking a man's resolve. Well, anyway, here we see this thing of the torments. And what that means is that it's either a physical or an internal, you know, soulish kind of a thing that's resulting in this pain and this discomfort. Now turn back. No, you don't have to turn back to it. Think again to 1 Thessalonians, keeping in mind everything that we've seen here in Scripture so far. Think again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or chapter 5, verse 23, where it talks about that God sanctify you wholly, your spirit, your soul, and your body, okay? And based on what we've seen here in Scripture, I'm going to ask you a question you don't have to answer. Can a Christian have a demon? You're doing a good job at not answering. Of not even moving. Are you breathing? Can a Christian have a demon? All right, now let's think for a moment, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reveals that we are spirit, soul, and body. What part of you is born again? Correct. Your spirit is born again. Your soul, referenced in part in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The soul, the mind, I mean, you're talking about, you know, basically the same area. Your soul or your mind has to be transformed. Your body, before it gets to heaven, needs to be healed. But during the transition moment of the return of the Lord and all this other, what we have seen in Scripture before, there will be a glorification process. But your soul will never be born again, and your body will never be born again. It's the spirit part of you that is born again, having the life and the nature of God. It is the life and the nature of God in your spirit that is supposed to, and I'll put it this way, radiate out of your spirit and impact your soul and your body. It impacts your body in the area of healing. Okay. Now, again, the question, knowing this, and you don't have to answer, can a Christian have a demon? Knowing ahead of time that possession is not ownership, can a Christian have a demon? Well, the answer to that is yes. And this is the controversial part. Because there are people out there that will tell you, you know, that Christians can't have demons because demons can't cross the bloodline. We talked about that already in this series. Where is the bloodline? Where, there's nothing in Scripture that talks about the bloodline. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about devils can't cross the blood. I've heard this stuff and I've read this stuff, but I can't find Scripture. It doesn't. I'm not diminishing what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. But let me ask you a question. Remember in the Old Testament, once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he took the animal blood? And it says that blood was for the atonement of the priest himself and for the entire nation. But yet there wasn't one person in that whole bunch of the millions of Jews, there wasn't one person in that whole bunch that ever was touched by that blood. Not one of them. None of them. But yet the blood atoned for their sins. So it wasn't the fact that they became a recipient of the application of that blood. It was what the blood did for them. And really, in a way, you could say it like this, in a spiritual realm. What it represented. Likewise, it isn't that there's not one of them. We talk about being washed in the blood. There's not one of you that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you found red stains all over you. You say, well, I've been washed in the blood. Hallelujah. Wasn't like that. It's what the blood did for you. It was the blood of the sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But not one of you, in the most literal sense, has ever touched the blood of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, you are a spirit housed in a body, operating with a soul. From that perspective, yes, a Christian can have a demon. You say, but yeah, if I have a demon, it's taken away my salvation. Demons can't take your salvation from you. We've got a phenomenal series out there entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? And if you want to learn about eternal security and how a Christian may or may not, quote, lose their salvation, get that tape set. But a demon cannot take your salvation. A demon cannot drive the life and nature of God out of your born-again spirit. A demon can't do that. Okay? I want to make that very clear. See, guys, there's just so much confusion and wrong doctrine in the body of Christ. When you start teaching along these lines, there's some people, they really get tilted. and they get upset with you for some of these things. You know why? It's because of what they've always been taught, not what they've studied out in the Word of God. But now let's deal with this here. I'm going to give you some examples. It is possible for a Christian to have a demon. And the examples I'm giving you are all related to Christians, okay? Not one exception. There was a man that had struggled for a long time with stomach ulcers. I mean, this guy, he couldn't eat anything. He had been prayed for and people had ministered to him and so on, and nothing seemed to work. Well, there's a preacher that came and was ministering in their church, and he recognized this as a demonic attack. A demonic attack in this man's body. So he not just prayed for the man, he spoke and he said, you foul demon, you come out of him in the name of Jesus. Then he looked at the man and said, all right, you go out tonight after the service and eat a T-bone. The man said, I haven't been able to eat anything like that for years. The preacher said, go on, it'll be okay. The man did, everything is fine. I mean, not only was that demon cast out, but the manifested work of that demon, the ulcers, healed just like that. Now, this was in a Christian. There was another situation where there was a lady who had cancer in her left lung. And she came to the altar to be ministered. The preacher was there at the church ministering. And he recognized that this wasn't just cancer, that this was a demonic spirit in this woman's body. Manifested. Remember the lady was bowed over? Well, this was a manifestation of cancer. So he not only prayed for her in the way of the cancer and so forth, but I mean, he spoke to this demon and he told this devil to get out in the name of Jesus. Thing left, she goes back to the doctor, no cancer. Absolutely no cancer whatsoever. It was completely gone. There was another young lady, when she had been having some problems, a lot of internal organ problems. And it got really bad to the point to where when she was 16 years old, she had her first surgery. Well, between she was age 16 and age 22, she had multiple surgeries, and they were all for cancer, all different kinds of cancer. And it was just moving rapidly and progressively in her body. Well, there was a preacher who had been in her church and had ministered to her. He knew her, and he'd ministered to her, and the healing hadn't manifested. Well, you know, time goes by, and he's halfway across the country at another church ministering there. And one night when he was, I forget if he was in his motel room or actually during the service, all of a sudden, on the inside, he saw that these were demon spirits in her body. And so separated by, you know, 1,000, 2,000 miles, I don't know, he spoke right then to these demon spirits and said, "You come out of her in the name of Jesus." She went to the doctor a few days later for a regular checkup, and the doctor said, "We can't find any cancer anywhere in your body." She was completely delivered. There was a man that had, and again, Christian. This man had he called it a nervous condition. And he couldn't sleep. It had gotten so bad, he was seeing a psychiatrist. And it kept getting worse and kept getting worse to the point to where they were getting ready to commit this man to an institution. He was just going crazy. Well, there was a minister came into the church and he saw this, what this man was going through, or he heard what this man was going through. The guy came up for prayer. And when he did, the preacher said, "I looked at this guy and I saw this demon sitting on this man's shoulder. It had this man's head in a headlock. And I spoke and I said, 'In the name of Jesus, you loose him and you go.'" And he said, "I watched as that demon fell to the floor and ran out the back of the church. And the man started yelling, 'I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. It's like bands have been removed off my head. I feel it now, I'm free.'" There was another situation. A man had been struggling with headaches for a long, 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 bad headaches. And he came up for prayer. And the minister was there praying for these people. And it came to this man, and he prayed for the man. And he went on down the healing, or on down the line, praying for other people. And all of a sudden he looked back at this, the man that he had prayed for had gone back to the where he was sitting. And as the preacher was praying for other people, all of a sudden he looked up where this man was standing. And when he did, immediately he saw into the realm of the spirit, and he saw that there was a demon sitting on this man's shoulders and had this man's head in between its hands, like in a vice grip, squeezing. And he knew then what the problem was. So he looked back and he said, "In the name of Jesus, you loose this man and let him go, and you leave." And he said the thing jumped off the man and ran out the church. Now see, these are stories that some people have a hard time with. You know why? It's because generally the body of Christ buries their head in the sand when it comes to these issues. And there are a lot of Christians that would struggle with these things I'm telling you right now, because most Christians flat out do not understand that these things can happen. And we have been misled to believe that once you get born again, you are completely removed from any kind of influence that the devil could render in your life. That somehow you've been completely separated and he can't touch you. I'm sorry. He can. He can touch you. There is another example. This one I know personally. Now, I wasn't involved with this, but I know personally. There was a man who had been struggling with homosexuality. This had been his secret. Well, he went to the pastor. He said, "Look, you know, this is what's been going on in my life, and you know, I met a woman. I'm falling in love with her, but yet this other stuff. I just want prayer." you know, can you help me? So the pastor said, yeah, I'll help you out. So, you know, prayed, and the man said, praise God, you know, I feel a release. I feel great. You know, thank you. And I'm leaving out a lot of details, okay? So, time goes by, and the pastor saw this man one day. The man came in to talk to him. And this man was really down, just you know how there's some people you can see in their face, they're kind of depressed, you know, things just aren't going right. He says, what's going on, man? Is everything okay? He said, have you been back doing this stuff? And the guy said, yeah, I have. He said, all right, we need to pray some more. So he prayed with him again. But the pastor could tell there's some demonic activity going on here. There's something strong going on in this man's life, stronghold. So they left, and the pastor called this man a little while back later and said, look, you remember Pastor so-and-so, Brother so-and-so? And he said, yeah, I remember him. He said, well, I'm going to be over at his church, just meeting with him. He said, why don't you come on by and just say hello? Because I know he'd like to see you. He said, all right. So this man came by that church. It was in the middle of the afternoon when the pastor that he had gone to was meeting with this other pastor. Well, what he didn't know, what this man didn't know, was that the pastor had talked to this other pastor and said, look, I'm going to cast this thing out of this guy. Will you help me? And the other pastor said, yeah. So they're waiting for this guy to show up. So he shows up, goes into the office, and very brief chit-chat. They said, you know, we're going to cast this thing out of you. So he said, okay, yeah. Then all of a sudden, when they started to cast this thing out, a voice came forth saying, I'm not leaving. You can't make me go. And I'm not going to try to repeat to you the way the voice came out, okay? So I'm not leaving. You can't make me. He said, yes. And it got physical to where they literally had to restrain this man. And sounds were coming out, and sounds were being made, and all this other. And it took quite a while. But finally, this thing came out. And that man was set free. And got married, was happy. I mean, everything's fine. Everything's going great in his life. And he's born again, spirit-filled Christian. And see, there are some people that will tell you that, well, if you're born again, yeah, maybe you could have a devil, but if you get filled with the Holy Ghost, then you can't. Well, guys, I'm here to tell you there's a lot of wrong doctrine out there, and you need to understand that this is exactly what Satan wants people to believe. He wants you to believe that it doesn't matter. If you're born again and even spirit-filled, these things can't happen to you. And I am here to tell you today these things can happen to you. Now, my religious background would have fought this. You know why? It's because we didn't want to deal with it. We didn't understand it. And so because we didn't understand it, we said it wasn't there and couldn't happen. And yet we don't try to go into Scripture and find these things out. It can happen. They said, Brother Martin, you're scaring me. Why? God's not giving us a spirit of fear. So what are you afraid of? Well, I might have a devil. You know what? You might. Now, guys, I want to tell you something. I've been around some Christians that I firmly believe that there is a devil involved. Firmly. Say, Brother Martin, you mean like maybe in this church? Well, I'm not going to say yes or no. I'm going to leave it at that. So in other words, Brother Martin, it's possible. Oh, yeah, it's absolutely possible. Here's the thing, though. I've ministered to people over the years, Christians, spirit-filled. I've ministered to them over the years, and there are some Christians that if you even hint at the fact there might be a demon involved in stuff that's happening in their lives, they'll verbally fight you to the end. They refuse to accept that possibility. Now, you know what? Those are the people it's hard to get them delivered. Very hard. You say, but Brother Martin, I'd like to bring up a very interesting point to you. There's no scripture. I can't find anything in the New Testament where a devil was cast out of a person, out of a Christian. So what do you have to say about that, smart guy? I say, turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, folks, not all cancer is a demon. Not all sickness is a demon. Not all physical affliction, you know, deformities, not all of it is demon. Not all mental problems are demons. That means if you run into somebody and they've got issues in their life, whatever it is, it doesn't mean they have a demon in them. Now, there are some Christians that have gone off the deep end on this. And they try to cast devils out of everything. I mean, absolutely every... I mean, if there's anything going on in your life, well, you got a devil. Guys, that's just not true. Now, it can be, but it's not true in every case, okay? Now, in James chapter 5, let me show you something. First off, you need to understand the book of James was written to the body of Christ. And in James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, now, you notice two things in here, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? And in verse 14, is any sick among you? Why are they separated? Why isn't it just one thing? Because he's making two separate... He's identifying two separate things. The word sick, you know what that means? Sick. Now, the word afflicted, it comes from a Greek word, and I'm actually going to try and pronounce this one, kakopatheo. And it's a compound word. Kakos, evil, meaning evil, and pathos, passion. Evil passion. Okay? And what this word, kakopatheo, means is suffering ill, suffering evil, enduring hardships, and there are, how can I put this, word derivatives to kakopatheo, which mean suffering hardship with someone. Okay? Now, here's what this means here in this. He's identified two things, afflictions and sickness, and they're separate things. This word afflictions implies, but does not definitively prove, that there can be demonic activity, that he's talking about demonic activity here, okay? Now, I want to make it clear that I am not telling you that this word afflicted exclusively means demonic activity in a Christian. What I'm saying is, it implies the possibility, okay? So I want to make sure we lay that foundation. So we do have a scripture here that indicates the possibility of Christians being afflicted. But now here's the thing. Some people have said that if a demon gets cast out of somebody, then they weren't saved to begin with. That's not true. I've seen devils cast out of Christians, guys. I've seen it. Well, they must not really have been saved. You know what? That's what we used to say when I was growing up. In that, you know, well, you know, if you're really saved and you wouldn't be back out there in sin. Excuse me, I have free will. I can do whatever I want. You see what I'm saying? Likewise, this is a variation on that theme. Well, if there's a devil, then you really weren't a Christian. No, you don't understand what's going on, man. There may be a devil. Now, let me tell you what I've done. I've prayed for people. And I'm over the years. Okay, let's get vague here. I've prayed for people. And at times, I've cast things out of people and you didn't even know it. You didn't even know it. Now, you're going to be listening from now on. I've never said, you demon spirit, come out. But I've spoken to things. And there have been cases, we've had reports of people come back and say, you prayed for me and instantly it was gone. Okay, does that mean that it was a devil? Not always. But there are times when I sense that there is demonic activity going on. You say, Brother Martin, you prayed for me before. Does that mean that I... Now, let's not go on a witch hunt here, okay? But what I'm saying is this. There's more to this than what most Christians understand. And what's sad is that there's more to this than what most Christians want to accept. They want to believe, they want to live in this little shell, believing that once you get born again and even spirit-filled, that none of these kinds of things can happen to you. Well, now, if you go through and read the New Testament from 1 Corinthians all the way, really, 1 Corinthians to 1 John, you get a little bit of it maybe in 1 John, If you go through and you read all these things that are written, and you pay close attention, keeping in mind that these books were written to the body of Christ, you are going to see the evidence of demonic activity in the church. But you have to read closely, understanding what you're reading. And you don't have to be a Greek expert to do it. Just read. Listen. Remember when Paul was talking to the Galatians? He said, "Who hath bewitched you?" Now, he wasn't talking about demons, but he was talking about people who are able persuasively to influence people through their teaching. What is something that Satan would do? He would definitely want to get a hold of a preacher to get him to preach wrong doctrine to influence the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go way off into that today. But what I'm saying is this. Is it possible that something you're struggling with could be a devil? Yeah, it could be. Okay, now let me throw this one out. Well, first off. Now, what do I do first? The question then would be, all right, if this is true, Brother Martin, which, okay, apparently it is, that a Christian can have a demon and not have lost their salvation in the process, how'd the demon get in? What was the open door? How'd the demon have access? Well, next week, we're going to deal with that. And I can tell you right now, some of you may not like what you're going to hear. Some of you better pray for a spirit of forgiveness to begin operating in your life. I'm serious. What I'm going to share next week, as far as, well, how can they get in? A lot of Christians are not going to like this because it's going to indict their lifestyle. And don't you start thinking alternative lifestyles. It's going to indict what they're doing. I'm telling you what, man. On the one hand, okay, I'll say it. We'll clear it up next week. It's easier than what you think to open the door for demons to be active in your life and in your body. Much easier than what you think. And I'm going to clearly define this. Right along with that, can demons be active externally? Meaning, you know, people talk about, you know, come and cast the devil out of my house. I mean, is something like that possible? To a certain extent, yes. And I'll explain that. Hopefully we'll have time next week to explain that. But we're not going to go way off onto that because that's not the topic of the series. But I think we'll be able to cover it enough to clarify it. So next week, what we're going to be talking about is, where's the open door? How do the demons get in? How do I, as a Christian, give access to my life, whatever that means, soul, body, whatever, how do I give access to those demons? How is that kind of a thing possible? So praise the Lord. You're probably going to come back next week, right? All right. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. All right, everybody stand.